Well, it's good to be here again this morning and to just sing praises to the Lord, knowing what a wonderful blessing it is to know Him, to fellowship with Him, to call upon Him in prayer. All these blessings is an amazing thing. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the Beatitudes. And as you know, we have noted the word blessed gives us the idea of contentment. It's not a feeling that is dependent upon circumstances, but rather it's a deep spiritual contentment, the idea of knowing that my life is right with God. And we've looked at a couple of things together. We recognize that we become right with God when we approach Him as being poor in spirit, recognizing I have nothing apart from God. You know, so often we get this self-serving, self-independent kind of attitude, like I can do things on my own. The truth is we cannot do anything without the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And when we come to God poor in spirit, we recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. And when that happens, as we come before Him, we begin to see our sin. And it bothers us. We mourn. I'm sinning against a God who loved me, a God who cares for me, a God who watches over me, and yet I still defy Him with my disobedience. And I recognize also in meekness that I'm no different than anybody else. We always like to think of someone that we are better than, but that's not the case. Someone who is meek recognizes that we're all sinners, and that I hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that I'm merciful. And as we look at these particular Beatitudes, we find that there is a condition there. And before we look at the next one, because this next one is very, very convicting. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Is there anyone here this morning that feels as though they're pure in spirit? Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for Your word. Lord, as we approach this morning, we're in awe of all that You do for us. Not only do You give us blessedness, a contentment in being right with You, but all of these promises, Lord, that we're going to be part of the kingdom, that in our mourning over sin, that we're comforted in our meekness, Father, in our hunger and thirst after righteousness being filled and showing mercy to us because we are merciful, and all of these blessings come from You. I ask this morning, Lord, as we look at this particular passage, that we would examine our own hearts, that we would recognize what You have done in our hearts through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. For these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this particular passage, we're going to look at it in three ways. First, we're going to talk about the condition. And by that, you'll notice that all of the Beatitudes have a condition. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the condition. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The mourning part is the condition. I mourn over my sin, and God brings me comfort. And that we're going to talk about this morning is blessed are the pure in heart. And then how to meet that condition and the results of that. And so as we look at this passage, we need to first understand what does it mean, the condition. I mean, if we think about the heart, so often we don't think of it in terms of biblical use of the heart. It's used metaphorically in Scripture, and it stands for the whole of our inner being, that inner person, our whole personality. It's the control center for our mind, for our will, for our emotions. I mean, you know, for example, consider some of the things it says about the heart in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this: keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. Keeping your heart with all diligence. As I read these passages, I know they're from God. I know they're a command. I know they're God's words of wisdom in Proverbs. But then again, I ask myself, how often do I keep my heart? What do I think about my heart? What am I doing with my heart? Where, you know, we don't even think about what is my heart condition. We might think of our physical condition, we might think of our financial condition, but how much time do we spend thinking about keeping our hearts? Or like 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and here's the reason why it's so important to keep our hearts, watch over our hearts carefully. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 16, 7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God is concerned about our heart. We get all wrapped up in how do I look this way or how do I look that way and how do I act this way. You understand that when God looks at us, he looks upon our hearts. He looks upon our inner being. He looks upon the person we really are when no one else is around. He understands our thoughts. He understands our emotions. And he knows where all these things are coming from. And then you have this passage that says to us, blessed are the pure in heart. And I begin to look at my own heart, and maybe you're looking at your own heart, and is it pure? Have you had any bad thoughts this week? Have you had any bad attitudes this week? Have you have felt emotionally bad this week? What about our hearts? You see, when he talks to us about being pure in heart, he cannot be referring to sinlessness. That's impossible. For we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So here is the problem. It cannot be sinful or completely sinful or without sin. But the pure in heart, there's a number of definitions that we have here. One calls it this way. He says, it's the inner moral purity versus the external piety. Now, that would fit that when we talk about pure in heart. Because you remember the Pharisees. They were very proud. We don't do any sin. In fact, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard it said, don't do this, but I say unto you. Jesus wasn't correcting the law, but rather he was explaining the law. For example, when he says, you know, thou shalt not murder, the Pharisees are saying, well, I'm good. I've never murdered anybody. I've done fine. I'm okay. But what happens? He says, but I tell you, if you call your brother a name, a fool, and there's hatred in your heart, you have murdered him. You see, on the outside, they didn't murder, but on the inside is what God saw, the inside, their hearts. It's a frightening thing to think that God is looking upon my heart, not just my actions. Oh, we want everybody to think we're nice, and we want everybody to think we're pleasant, and we'd like to, everyone wants to think we're spiritual. But when we sit down and we begin to examine our own hearts, there's great conviction that sets in on us, because there are things in our life we don't want anybody to know. God knows. He is the one who looks into our hearts. And he calls us the purity of heart. And part of it is the moral purity versus external. You know, you're not a hypocrite. I mean, if you go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 33, he goes through this long list there. He says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. You tithe all of this, but then you forget the important matters. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. You go everywhere in the world to make another one like you, and you make him twice the child of hell that you are. You see, he's talking about their hearts and their motivation, where they're coming from. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions. And I always laugh at that because we always use that in talking to teenagers. He was not a teenager at the time. He was a young adult, probably in his 30s. And yet, even when it says, you know, flee youthful passions aren't limited to age. I've got youthful passions. I tell my boys I can never have a muscle car. I couldn't stand the temptation. I'd be jumping on it every time. My one son has a 71 Camaro, and I tell him, I say, I can't own this car. I couldn't drive this car. You stop at a stoplight, and you've got 400 horsepower. What are you going to do? You're not going to pull away slow, you see. You understand now? Okay, now you got it. You understand where I'm coming from with this, you know? So what is that? That's a youthful lust, as far as I'm concerned. I say, no, I can't have that. So he says, so flee youthful passion and pursue. And listen, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call upon the name of the Lord. Listen to this. With a pure heart. That's the one meaning of the heart. The term also denotes the idea of a singleness of heart. The idea that our hearts are united with God. I mean, it means both of these things, you understand. I'm just giving you some examples of it. We just got to put them together because it implies all of it. You can't have one without the other. But it's the idea of an undivided heart in terms of where is my loyalties at? Am I more prone to do what I want to do or what God wants to do? And there's this battle, this division. Psalm 86:11 puts it this way. It says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Now notice this. Unite my heart. What do you mean, unite his heart? His heart's divided, you see. He says, unite my heart to fear your name. Now, when he says fear, it's not like, oh, God, no, don't strike me. It is a reverential fear. A reverential fear, the fact that you love God, but you're concerned about offending him. And so he says, unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. Don't let it be divided where you would bring judgment down upon me, but rather, Lord, unite it so that my heart is like your heart. Like David, when he says, he's described as a man after God's own heart. That's what he's saying. Unite my heart, Lord. I want all of my loyalty, all of my efforts, all of my thinking, all of my life to be upon you, to think upon you, to do what you want me to do, to follow your will without disobedience. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, which actually is referred to in this beatitude we're talking about, pure in heart. So listen what it says here. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Pure heart wants nothing to do with falsehood. A pure heart is free from deceitfulness. And we'll say, well, I'm not deceitful. Yeah, we all cover up things. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. I mean, when we're looking at the Beatitudes, we can't look around others. We have to look at ourselves. And for example, here, you know, there's free from all deceitfulness. Am I ever deceitful? You don't have to lie to someone to be deceitful. You can act in a way that you can be deceitful. There's so many ways to be deceitful, to mislead people. And the idea is he's free from that. So a pure heart includes both definitions. It speaks against hypocrisy. And both address the motives. Pure in heart is sincere before God and man. And our whole life is to be transparent completely. And so here's the idea. As we look at this, we're called upon to be pure in heart, but it leads to questions. You know, when we begin to think about, okay, in order to be blessed by God, I need to be pure of heart. There's the condition. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's the condition. And so when I think about this and I think about how the Bible refers to the heart, I ask myself some questions. Not easy questions. What is my thought life like? You know, and I'm not just talking about thought life in terms of sexual immorality. I'm talking about thought life and our attitude towards others. Thought life and our attitude towards our leaders in government. Thought life here. What is my thought life like? Do I accept deception? I mean, do I struggle with, quote unquote, white lies? I'm just throwing these questions out. I mean, you could add 1,000 questions to it. What is the most important thing in the world to me? What am I willing to sacrifice for? What do you want most in life? You know, you think about that for a moment. You say, you know, if I were to ask you out loud what you think, what do you want most in life? Oh, you say, well, I want to walk close to the Lord and I want to be spiritual in that. But there are a lot of times when what we say doesn't match what we think or what we do or what we strive for. And then, do my words match my heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. And we say to ourselves, how in the world can I be blessed, pure in heart? Because here's the dilemma. Basically, man has a wicked heart. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, the whole world fell into sin, and our hearts become desperately wicked. And that's not me making judgment on the world, but rather that's what God says about the heart, the human heart. So I'm told to be pure in heart, but yet as I read the scripture, I recognize that my heart is evil. That's the dilemma. Romans 1:21, it says, with our foolish hearts darkened, exchanged the glory of God for an animal, for an idol that they made. Did you notice that? Foolish hearts darkened. In Romans 2:5, it talks about the impenitent heart, a heart that doesn't repent of sin. In Jeremiah 17:9, listen to what God says about the heart here. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Lord can, because the next verse says this. I, the Lord, search the hearts. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34, he says this about the human heart. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are full of evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Think about this for a moment. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever in your life said, I wish I never said that? I wish I never said that. But do you know what the truth is? You did say it. And you wanted to say it. Why? Because your heart's not pure. If you had a pure heart, you would never have to say, I wish I never said that. You understand what he's saying here. The whole thing is that we sometimes focus on the exterior when God is looking at the interior. Give me another passage of scripture in chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 19. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and is defiles a person. For out of the heart, this is the human heart, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All of these things come from our heart. It is the heart of man that is the source of all our trouble. All of the trouble in the world, no matter what you want to name, is a result of our impure hearts. And yet we're told, blessed is the man who has who's pure in heart. This is the dilemma. How do we deal with this thing? Because the pure heart is not divided. It is pure in all aspects. There is no hypocrisy. And we understand these examples. Let me give you some examples of the pure heart. I gave you some examples of the impure heart. Let me give you some examples of what a pure heart is. Matthew 23, verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is what a pure heart does. And I don't think we've got a full grip on that particular passage of Scripture because it's tough to understand. What does it mean? Well, I love the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. And yet that's what a pure heart does. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The idea of a holy heart, holiness. And 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth with sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You can understand the dilemma. In this beatitude, we are called upon to have pure in heart, to be pure in heart, unpolluted, no hypocrisy, undivided in our affection and loyalty for the Lord. And the dilemma is that we have a sinful heart. So how can we meet this condition? How is it that a man who was born a sinner, as David says, from my mother's womb I was a sinner, how can a man who has a sinful heart and a woman who has a sinful heart, how can we meet and be what this beatitude wants us to be, is pure in heart? Well, I think there's a couple of things. And the first one is this, and this is the most important of all, is to recognize that Jesus is the only way to obtain a pure heart. We cannot do it through living alone and being a monk somewhere. We cannot do it by diligently trying to be good all the time. We cannot do it by serving in the church. We cannot do it in so many different ways that people try. We must first come to the Lord Jesus. We must first come to Him and recognize that we are poor in spirit. Recognize we are to mourn over our sins. Recognize that we are meek. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what happens is when we put our faith and trust in the Lord, He changes our lives. You see, this whole beatitude cannot be done by someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ brings transformation to our life. Let me read to you the whole idea is by a complete trust and dependence on the work of the Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Listen to what it says. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then notice this, and believe in your heart, that sinful heart, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved. It is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that we are a sinner. Now I realize most of you have done this, but you will never have you'll never be pure in heart apart from the Lord Jesus. Because what happens when we put our complete faith and dependence upon Him and His work to save our soul, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You understand that here is a command. Jesus, well, not a command, but a truth of God's word. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. And we struggle with being pure in heart because we're born that way. But once we are saved, we are a new creation, and God begins to transform our life. He begins to change the way we see things. All of a sudden, I love Jesus because He died for me. I don't use him as a swear word anymore. I love Jesus because he's brought me into fellowship with this body of believers. I love Jesus because he's taken my heart. And once when I did things that I didn't care about him, all of a sudden I'm concerned of the fact that I offended someone. I'm concerned that I disobeyed God here. There is this transformation that takes place and we become Christians and we begin to look to the Lord. And it all happens. We become a new creation. It all happens at that point in time. And then when we get to that point in time, we begin to have a pure heart. Not completely. Because the first thing is, and that's a part of it, is how to maintain this pure heart. How can I maintain it? Say, well, you know, Al, I know the Lord, and I've given my life to him, but I got to tell you, I struggle with this. I struggle with this pure heart stuff. I can't be pure. There's hypocrisy in my life. There are things I'm engaged in I don't want nobody else to know about. There are things that I do that I'm ashamed of and I wouldn't dare want anyone else to know. Even though God knows, I'm more ashamed of the fact that someone else might find out about it. How can I be pure in heart? I know the Lord. I trust in him. I know I'm going to heaven. So what do I do? Well, the first thing is to recognize that it's a lifelong battle. We are in a battle. Ephesians 6 makes it very clear that God's given us armor for that battle, but we are in a spiritual warfare. So that as God saves us, he begins to transform us. And notice, I don't say he makes us instantly righteous or instantly pure in heart, but rather he begins to change our life. Even the great Apostle Paul, turn to Romans chapter 7 with me. Even the Apostle Paul recognizes this battle taking place. Because if you read through Romans, the first five chapters tell us about being saved and how God died and the imputation of his righteousness in our life. Romans chapter 6 talks about the fact that we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. And it looks like we got this victory overall according to chapter 6. But then Paul writes chapter 7. And when he writes chapter 7, he begins to explain to us that it is a battle. Look with me at verse 14 of chapter 7. Well, I'll begin reading verse 15. Well, I'll begin reading verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. The idea of his sinful heart. Even though he's saved, he says, I recognize my heart condition. And notice what he says in verse 15. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So here's the apostle saying, there's things in my life, I want to serve the Lord. I want to love the Lord with all my heart and my mind and my soul, and I want to be obedient to him. He says, those things, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do those things that I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, verse 16, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Does that sound like a battle and a struggle? Doesn't that sound like ours when God convicts us of a particular sin and we just go back and forth with it? Oh, Lord, I don't want to do this. Lord, I don't want to do this again. Father, keep me from this sin. Keep me from the temptation. Keep me from this. I want a pure heart. In verse 21, he says, so I find to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in me. And Paul says, I am in this battle and I'm struggling with this battle and I'm having such a difficult time. And he shouts out in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who is going to deliver me from an impure heart? I was born with it. I was created and my heart was bad. It was evil. I am a sinner. I was an enemy of God. Jesus has saved me, but yet in the process of saving me, I still have this hanging on to me. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? In verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have full victory yet, but as we strive for it, God's going to give it to us because he promised. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize it is a lifelong battle. It is a difficult thing. It is a thing that we're going to strive and fight all of our lives. One of the glories of heaven is when we get there, there's not going to be any sin. That's hard for us to imagine. You think about it for a moment. All of our lives, we've been exposed to sin. All of our lives, we've had this struggle in our heart. All of our lives, the only thing we've ever known is a world tainted by sin, tainted by people being disobedient, wars and family conflicts and hatred and all the other things that go along with it. That's all we've ever seen. We get to glory. It's not going to be there anymore. Don't you just wonder what it's going to be like? Glorious is what it's going to be like. As Romans says, no more tears, no more crying, nothing like that. It's going to be wonderful. But recognize, here on earth, we have this battle. There's nothing wrong with it. It's wrong if you don't feel like we have a battle, and it's wrong if you're not fighting a battle, but we have this battle. As Paul says, that I would do, I do not do, and that I would not do, I do. God, save me from all of this. So recognize it's a lifelong battle. That's one way to maintain a pure heart. The other way is this. Put away sin and draw near to God. Look at James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4. Verses 4 through 8. Notice what it says here in this passage. He's writing to the people, and he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now notice, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And now verse 8. How do I maintain a pure heart? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to him is another way of maintaining a pure heart. Recognize the battle. Draw near to God. Call upon him the minute you recognize sin, the minute you know you're going to stand before a holy, righteous God, and you have done some sin is hypocritical or not of a pure heart. Recognize that and confess it and draw near to the Lord. The third thing is this. Depend on the Lord to reveal your sin. Stay open. Go before the Lord and say, "Lord, examine me." Listen to the psalmist, what he says in Psalm 26:12. "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." Have you ever gone to the Lord? I've never gone to the Lord in this prayer, and I think I should. But, you know, "Lord, here I am. Show me what I'm doing wrong." I don't want to know what I'm doing wrong. But if I want to maintain a pure heart, I have to. You have to go before the Lord. Listen to Psalm 139. I mean, can you imagine the boldness of this prayer? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." We read that and we even memorize that. But think about it for a moment. Have you ever prayed that? Have you the boldness to say to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Can you imagine? "Lord, everything I think about today, I want you to be aware of and show me." That's an awesome thought. But that's what's required to maintain a pure heart. Another thing is to stay in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. It draws us near to God. It gives us strength in our battle. When Jesus was with his disciples in John 17, the longest recorded prayer of the Lord Jesus that we have in Scripture, he says this in the middle of that prayer, praying for his disciples. He said, "Father, sanctify them in thy truth." Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them holy. Give them a pure heart. They're all synonyms for that idea of sanctifying. And he says, "Father, sanctify them in your truth," or "sanctify them in the truth." And then he says this, "Your word is truth." God's word is what changes our heart. It is God speaking to us. So stay in the word of God. And then finally, prayer. We read God's word. He communicates to us. We communicate to God through prayer. And so we need to pray. And we pray for a great number of things, which is good. But have you ever prayed something like this? Psalm 51:10. After David committed the terrible sin of adultery, the terrible sin of murder, lived with it for a year, did not confess it before God for a year, Nathan the prophet appears before him, tells him a story, he's got this great conviction, and he begins to repent. And in that repentance, he writes Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51:10, as he's purifying his heart, or trying to purify his heart, he says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart." You know, the Lord has cleansed our heart when we put our faith and trust in him so that we have fellowship with him. But yet we have so many passages of Scripture to tell us, like 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us your sin, to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's writing that to Christians. He's writing that to Christians. In Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking about the church, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the idea is he's knocking at this door, waiting to come in fellowship. He's talking to Christians because they do not have a pure heart, and he wants to come in into fellowship with them. And what is the result of this? Just let me give you this, and then we'll finish up. The result of this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I found that really interesting, because the first thought I had in mind was, I'm going to see God if I have a pure heart. God's given me a new heart. It's changing. It's being transformed. But I remember Moses. He wanted to look at God. He wanted to see God. And God said, you can't see me. I'll put you in a cleft of a rock and walk by and you can see the back of me. And I thought, how can we see God? Because it says, no one shall see God and live. Well, here's the answer to that. Like all the Beatitudes, the results are that we know them in part now, but we will fully know them later on. And so even at this point, once God makes that transformation in our life, and we begin to cleanse our heart and to purify our heart before the Lord, we see the Lord. We see him presently in this way. Those who have pure heart see him. They see him in the Son, the Lord Jesus. You know, you can go and tell 1,000 people that Jesus died for their sins and it means nothing to them. Oh yeah, I know the cross, I know he died for my sins, I know this, I know that. But you, those of us who have put our faith and trust in him, say, yes, yes. He died for me. That's the idea, you see. He died for me. I know Jesus and I know God's forgiveness because he began to purify my heart, you understand. We see the Lord in his Son, the Lord Jesus. We understand the love that Jesus showed to the 5,000. We understand why Jesus healed the blind. We understand why Jesus on the cross was at the point where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We understand all of that because he has changed our hearts. You see, we are seeing God's forgiveness. He loves us so much that he gave us his Son. That's what we're seeing in him. Those in pure hearts see the Son, the Lord Jesus. They see the Lord Jesus in nature. People go out and they see these wonderful things. They go out and they walk on the beach at sunset because it's so beautiful, or sunrise if you live on the East Coast. But you go out there to see the beautiful sun on the wonderful ocean and the waves and all that, or we're looking at butterflies or flowers or whatever it might be. We say, oh, look at this. Isn't creation wonderful? Look at the beauty that God has given to us to enjoy. And all that, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's the wonderful, we see God in the beauty of creation, but you understand that he designed creation so that we might see that beauty. And so we see him in creation. We see him in a sense of conscience. You know, everyone knows, has a sense of what is right and what is wrong. Where does that come from? We know it because hearts have been changed. We see God in the fact that he's given us a sense of ought. We see him in history. There's a sense, and finally, there's a sense in which we know God and feel and enjoy his presence. Prior to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, we didn't sense his presence. But you know, sometimes we're here in church. I think last week when we sang that songs about mercy and God's mercy last week, I was just so moved. On the way home, I told Kathy, I said, I was so emotional this morning. She goes, yeah, I know. It was like, oh, Kath, I was emotional. She knew. Just a matter of fact. But what was that? It wasn't me trying to stir up anything. It was just me dwelling upon the Lord and sensing his presence. And I was dwelling all week long on God's mercy to me. You know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I just kept thinking, God is so merciful to me. God is so merciful to me. And we come in here and we sing all these songs. My sins are many, but his mercy is more. You see, that's a pure heart. That's what happens. That's God working in my pure heart. It says, God is merciful to me. He forgave me of every sin I've ever committed or ever will commit only by his grace. So there's a sense in which we recognize God and we sense his presence here. I mean, here are some examples. Hebrews 11:27 is talking about Moses. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He left Egypt. He didn't care about what the king said. He left Egypt because he saw what was invisible. He sensed God's presence. Pure heart. All of these passages in Scripture. You understand that blessed are those who are pure in heart. Our pureness of heart only comes through the Lord Jesus. And after it comes and He begins to work in our life, it's all good. It is all good. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for Your word this morning. A very difficult passage, Lord. A difficult passage to take personally. A difficult passage to apply to our lives. But I ask, Father, that each one of us would have the grace. And Lord, I would ask this morning that if there's someone here who doesn't know Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has no idea of the freedom and the joy and the blessing of having a heart made right with God, that You might put the burden on their heart. And then they might look to Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for them, and that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.